Now, I know that many people will in history say that the New England Patriots in the Belichick-Brady era is one of the greatest teams ever in professional sports. 6 Super Bowl wins. Pretty phenomenal. Would you not agree? Amen? So how many of you will go on to say that the New England Patriots are going to go down in history, that in the Belichick-Brady era, as one of the greatest teams ever? Can I see a hand? Anyone? Yeah? All right. No, I have to confess, they will. They absolutely will. But they're not, in my opinion, the greatest team ever. Let me tell you about the CB Sonics. How many of you have heard about the CB Sonics? Can I see your hand? Really? No one? None of you have heard about the CB Sonics. The Council Bluffs Sonics. Listen, I played all kinds of sports when I was a little kid. I did football, basketball, soccer, baseball, wrestling. I mean, if I could do it and it didn't interfere, overlap each other, I mean, I did it. I dived in. Once I got into high school, I kind of had to focus in on just a couple sports. And for me, that was football and basketball. But from the time I was 9 years old to the time I was 16 years old, I was a soccer fanatic. Any soccer fanatics in the house? Can I see a hand? Yeah? You enjoy playing, you enjoy watching. I was a soccer fanatic, and I'll never forget the opportunity that God gave me. God gave me a great opportunity to join the CB Sonics. They were like the team in town. I mean, they never lost. They might lose once or twice throughout the season, but they were the team, and they had one opening, and I was amongst a group of kids that tried out for the team, and guess what? I got picked. I don't know if they felt sorry for me or what, but I got picked, and I went on to be able to play goalie and midfielder for the CB Sonics. Now, we were really good. We were really good, and it was a fun season. As a matter of fact, we would often get invited to special tournaments and different things like that. When I was 14 years old, our team won the 14 and under state championship. We got to go to a big regional tournament, and it was a lot of fun. Listen, I want to tell you this. We had jackets, we had hats, we had t-shirts, just like the New England Patriots, man. We had anything we could put our logo on, we had it, and all of us kids and the parents, we wore those things around town because we were proud to be a part of the greatest team ever. We were the CB Sonics, man. We were the CB Sonics. Listen, I want to tell you that I feel a very similar way about being a part of the church of Jesus Christ today. I love the church. There's nothing like it. It's the most amazing team that I've ever been a part of. The potential the church has to make a difference in the lives of individuals, communities, countries, and globally around the world, it's just simply incredible. I love loving people. I love serving people. I love helping people. And here is where there's icing on the cake. When we get the opportunity to lead someone to Jesus Christ and they find the free gift of God that has been paid for by God through his son, Jesus Christ, and they surrender their hearts to him and their whole world is illuminated in a new way, let me tell you, that's the most powerful moment in the face of a Christian's life. I hope you've been a part of a moment like that, because every single child of God, every single person who would call themselves a follower or a Christian or a part of the church of the living God has been called to lead people to Jesus Christ and to go and to make disciples in his name. I get to, as a part of this team, I get to partner with them. I get to be a part of that discipleship process. I get to walk alongside of them. I get to encourage them. I get to pray for them. And let's understand this. It not only affects their here and now, but it also impacts their eternity, their now and to forever. It's an amazing team to be a part of. Someone say amen. I get to be a part of this team when I obey the word of God. When I choose to follow his orders, I get to be a part of a team that is literally changing the world, changing the course of the future of the world for people who receive the message of hope. Forget about the CB Sonics. Forget about the Dallas Cowboys. Forget about the New England Patriots. I get to be a part of the greatest team ever through Jesus Christ, and it's called the Church of the Living God. And if you are in Christ this morning, if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, if you have put your faith in what Jesus Christ did on that cross for you some 2,000 years ago, and you believe that he died for your sins, and you believe that God the Father raised him from the dead, then you too are a part of that team. You are a part of that team. You've been selected, handpicked by God. The Bible says before the foundations of the earth, God formed you in your mother's womb, and he planned your destiny, and it takes root once you say yes to Jesus Christ. Amen. We are the church. We are the church. Last week, I kept repeating the phrase, I want to be a part of that church, as I talked about the church that is concerned about the hurting and the lost and the dying people of the world that are around us every single day at work, in our neighborhoods, as we walk the grocery store aisles. I want to be a part of that church. And this team called the church is an amazing team. I want to be a part of a church that loves like Jesus loves. I want to be a part of a church that serves like Jesus served. I want to be a part of a church that gives like Jesus gave. I want to be a part of that church. It's the greatest team ever. Jesus, when he spoke to Peter, we're going to back up. I shared this scripture with you last week. And I said there was a lot here. We're going to dig in just a little further this week. We're going to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at two verses, 18 and 19. Where Jesus is speaking to Peter and he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We learned last week that this verse tells us two really important things. It tells us that Jesus is going to build his church, his team. He's going to put it together. And it also tells us that this church or this team is going to be unstoppable. Last week, we established the fact that the church of Jesus Christ is unstoppable. Why is it unstoppable? Because Jesus Christ said it was. Amen? Come on, the word of the Lord said it was. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Over 2,000 years ago, or since over 2,000 years ago, really since the beginning of time, Satan has been trying to interfere with the plans and the purposes of God. And since the birth of the church some 2,000 years ago, he has tried everything within his power to date to try to take down the church of the living God. He's killed hundreds of thousands of men and women, martyrs for the faith, part of the church of the living God. He's tried to bring down many a pastors from their pulpits through moral infidelities and other bad choices. But listen, I'm here to tell you today that in spite of all of the enemy's efforts, that the church of the living God has prevailed, the gates of hell has not prevailed against it, and it never, ever will. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said that he would give us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He would give us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I have a key in my pocket, and I need it in just a moment. What does this mean? In both the Old and New Testament, keys symbolize power and authority. If you go back and study the Old Testament, that's what you'll find a key represented. Just a simple little key. We use them every single day to start our cars, to open doors. But in the Old Testament, in ancient times, a key represented power and authority. The nature of that power and authority depended on the context. For example, Isaiah 22:22 refers to the keys of the house of David, which in context refers to the authority of a steward who manages the household of a king. That same imagery is applied to the risen Christ in Revelation 1:8 and Revelation 3:7, where Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. When he died on the cross, the Bible tells us that he went down to the pit of hell and he took care of business with the devil and he grabbed those old keys and God raised him victorious from the grave. Amen. In Luke 11:52, Jesus claims that the experts of the Jewish law have taken the keys of knowledge. Now, this isn't a good thing. This means that through their hypocrisy, that they not only themselves failed to understand and enter into the kingdom of God, but they have also prevented others from doing so as well because they were focused on the wrong things. This reference to the keys of knowledge, it sheds light for us on the expression of keys to the kingdom. Through Peter's faithful proclamation of the gospel, we learn that Peter will open the door of the kingdom to those who respond to Jesus Christ by faith, while at the same time keeping the door shut and locked from those who do not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just anyone is going to get through the gate or through the doors and enter into eternal life. It's only those who have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and we're going to learn what that is in just a moment. Actually, right now, the keys to the kingdom of heaven is simply this. It's the gospel message. It's the gospel message that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. God sent him to earth on a mission to take care of business, to defeat the enemy, and to take care of our sins once and for all. He took upon that cross the penalty for our sins. He died. He shed his blood, taking on the full penalty of sin for the entire world. And then, as I've already said, he went down to hell. He took care of business with the devil. He grabbed a hold of those old keys. God raised him from the dead victoriously. And the church began on the day of Pentecost as he poured out his spirit upon Peter, the disciples, and the rest of the 120 in the upper room. And over 3,000 people received the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Can someone say glory to God? We're a part of a pretty amazing team, the greatest team ever. Jesus went on to tell Peter, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now here, Jesus is speaking directly to Peter and indirectly to the other apostles, which would include other disciples such as us who follow many thousands of years even later. Jesus' words meant that Peter would have the right to enter the kingdom himself. He was going to be given the key to the kingdom of heaven, that he would have a general authority symbolized by the possession of the key. He was going to possess the key, and there is a power and authority that comes with the key. And then the preaching of the gospel would be the means of opening up the doors to the kingdom of heaven for all believers and shutting and keeping it locked for all those who would reject the message of the cross. The expression bind and loose, in that time, they were common Jewish phraseology. The expressions bind and loose meant to declare something forbidden or to declare it allowed. That's what those terms mean, to bind and to loose, to declare something forbidden or to declare it allowed. So how do we bind and loose as followers of Christ? Listen, I've been born and raised in the Church of God my whole life since I think my first diaper was changed in a church, all right? I've been in church that long, and I've heard people use bind and loose a lot of different ways. Sometimes they take those terms and they don't fully understand what it means, and they take it and they use it like a battering ram, thinking they have some magical power to do something through them saying, I bind or are loose, but that's not what the Word of God is saying here. To bind or loose is simply sharing the message of the gospel to the world around us. That's how we bind and loose on this earth. It's not by saying, I declare or I bind or I loose. It's by presenting the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we bind and loose. That's how we get in an alignment with the will of God. Matthew 6:10 says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we bind and loose, when we present the gospel message, we are aligning with the will of God, and we're saying, Lord, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the will of God? That people might know the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and put their faith in him and come to saving grace and be forgiven of their sin and enter into a relationship with him. It's a simple message, folks. And you and I have been given the keys to the kingdom of God. You and I have been given the ability to bind and to loose and to help lead people to a place of changing their eternal destiny. Can you get excited about that with me today? Thank you, Jesus. In the book of Acts, we see this process at work. I encouraged you last week. I don't know how many of you took me up on it, but I encouraged you last week to begin to go through the book of Acts, especially 1 and 2, but to read the book of Acts in the coming days. It's a powerful book as we see the church of the living God begin, and we see the power of the Holy Spirit work through men to change the hearts of sinless people. By the time Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 40, Peter opened the door of the kingdom, listen, for the very first time. And I've already said it this morning, but because he opened the door and he offered the key, 3,000 people reached out, grabbed the key, and gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, put their faith in him that day. And thus the church of the living God began, amen. It's powerful. Listen, this church building right here has a lot of doors. This actually came to me like in my sleep. And I'm sitting there in bed and I'm actually trying to count the number of doors in the church. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. But you know who knows the exact number of doors and locks to this church? It's the manager of the building. His name is Steve White. He knows every door. He knows every lock. And though he has several keys that can open those doors, he also has a master key, which I'm holding in my hand right here. This key will open every door in this entire church. Now that's power, folks. That's power. Amen? You're coveting this key right now, aren't you? You wish you could get into those closets. What are in those closets? You wonder what's in those closets. I'm not going to tell you, and you can't get in because I have the key. Power and authority. Anyone that possesses this key can open the doors of our church. Anyone who possesses this key can lock the doors to this church. That is what makes Steve White such an important person. Because the other thing about Steve White is, and this really isn't applicable to the story or the message, but he can also change the locks anytime he wants. He knows how to change the codes. So that makes him a pretty powerful person. He is the manager of the key to Liberty Church. Luke 12:48 says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more." The idea of to whom much is given, much will be required, is that if you've been given something by God, you will be held responsible for it. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of the Lord God Most High, Jehovah, listen, you possess this key. You've been given a great responsibility. With this key, you possess the ability to open and unlock the door of eternity to anyone who you would present it to and offer it to. That's a great responsibility. Would you agree with me? It's a heavy responsibility, one that you and I, though it may not be a matter of our eternity because we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be judged, we will be held accountable as to what we did with the keys to the kingdom that Christ gave to us through his Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. That message one day, we will stand before God and we will have to give an account as to what we did as a manager of the key. What a great responsibility we have. Listen, it's not prayer, though prayer is important. Prayer itself will not allow you or anyone else to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not worship, though worship is awesome. Worship alone will not allow you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not even attending church. That's a good word for some today, amen? It's not even attending church, though church attendance is important. But that will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. What will get you into the kingdom of heaven? It's the key, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what he did on the cross some 2,000 years ago. And that key, when offered to others, for every man, woman, boy, and girl that would grab onto that key, they will be able to unlock the gate and enter into eternity forever and ever and ever. Amen. Liberty Church, it's a great responsibility that you and I have. You got to go back and watch last week's message. If you did not hear last week's message, you got to go back and listen to last week's message. It's a great responsibility that you and I have. Only the keys of the kingdom will get a person into the kingdom of heaven. The keys are the gospel message. Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That is the code of the key right there. It's the code of the key. It's what unlocks the lock. What I just said, Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you don't memorize any other verse, write that verse down and memorize it. Romans 10, 9, and 10. Romans 10, 9, and 10. Romans 10, 9, and 10. That's the key that you share with other people. That if they confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. It's a really simple message. Last week, we mentioned all the homeless in San Francisco. And for me, my visit a couple weeks ago to San Francisco, as it is for many others, because it's all over the national news, it's a pretty overwhelming thing. When we then looked at the lame beggar, and we're going to read that scripture again, Peter and John, they're walking into the temple for a time of prayer, and they have an encounter with this lame beggar, Acts 3, 5, and 8. And he fixed his attention, the beggar fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them, money. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them and walking and leaping and praising God. You see, the greatest poverty in the world is not a lack of money and resources. The greatest poverty in all the world is not a lack of money and resources. The greatest poverty in all the world is the human soul that is void of God's love. That is the greatest poverty ever. Peter responded to this beggar. He said, listen, I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. What did he have? He had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and it changed this man's life forever. Not only his eternity, but it changed his now, his here and now. His ankles were strengthened. He was able to get up and not just walk, but he leaped and bounded into the temple of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's the only way to get into heaven. Back to the church. After they received the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, we read it last week, we're reading it again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. This is the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and prayers. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, not week by week, not month by month, but Pastor Rick, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want to say it again. I love everything about what we just read. I love the church. There is nothing at all on the face of the planet like it, now or ever. It's the most amazing team, organization, or thing that I have ever been a part of or ever will. The Church of Jesus Christ, it will make a difference in the lives of people when we operate by the power of the gospel, the power of his Holy Spirit, and the power of his word. It will change individuals. It will change communities. It will change countries. It will globally have an impact like nothing we've ever seen. We together as a team, we have been given the responsibility to hand out to people the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Liberty Church, we're a part of an unstoppable team. We are the church. The church is a creation of God. Just like we were designed by God personally the human body designed by God. Every zebra, every ape, every cute little puppy was designed by the hand of God. The church is a creation of God. Jesus Christ is the founder and the owner of the church. And the church is directed by and energized by the Holy Spirit. Amen. God has very special purpose and mission for the church. It's to hand out keys to the kingdom of heaven. We get to be active at giving these out liberally as people would choose to receive the key. We can hand out as many as we want. We will never run out. God will give us a supply, an unending supply of keys that we can hand out to as many who would receive it. A quick thought before we close this morning. It's so important that we understand our role. That's right. You have a role, and it goes far beyond being an attender to church. You have a role. God has given us the keys of eternity, of the kingdom, and we all have a role. We all have a piece to play in handing out these keys. It may be to walk around the streets and to talk to homeless beggars and to tell them the gospel message. It may be that along with 2, 3, 4 other things. If you're involved in the life of a church, you serve on the tech team, you serve on the worship team, you serve downstairs in kids' life or wherever you serve in the church, you're a part of handing out the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We've all been called to hand out keys, and there's many various ways that we can do it. But I'm here to tell you today that if you want to begin to feel your faith feels dead, your faith is or blah, the only way to spice up your faith is to begin handing out keys. Get involved in the work of the church of the living God and let his Holy Spirit use you in a fresh and a powerful and a renewing way. We are the church, and we're the greatest team ever. And in this life, there will come a day when this world will end, and the sports books, the history halls of fame, they will no longer be. But there is a book that will be opened that will have your name in it if you have the markings of the blood of Jesus Christ upon your life through faith. There is a book that will be opened that will be remembered for all of eternity. And it will have the names of those who received the key and gave the keys out. God has given us the authority, the power to open and shut doors. The doors of the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what you wanted to be when you grew up. Most of us, we would say we're grown up. I don't know what you wanted to be when you grow up. But I'm here to tell you this morning, Liberty Church, that God has given us a responsibility to fill up these chairs, not for the sake of attendance, but for the sake of the call of Jesus Christ. When I get to heaven, I want to know that I was faithful to do what Christ paid for me to do. He paid a heavy price for me to be able to hand out these keys. And I want to be faithful in doing so. In the ancient Near East, the kings would have a palace, and in the palace, there would be a storeroom where they would keep all their valuables, all their money, all their grain, all their valuables. It was a very important place. And the king would pick out a trusted servant to whom he would give the key to the storeroom. That was the highest of honors that the king could bestow on a person, to give that person the key to the storeroom that possessed all of the wealth of his kingdom, all of the riches, all of the annals of written history were in that room. Whoever possessed this key, it was of the highest honor. And in those days, the servant who had the key, he would often take that key and he would put a rope around that key and he would wear it around his neck, kind of like the hat, the t-shirt, the jacket. CB Sonics, baby! He would wear that key with pride because it represented something. It represented more than power. It represented more than authority. It represented the honor of the king bestowed upon that person. For us to even be able to possess the key of the kingdom of heaven, for us to be able to even give one away liberally, it's the honor of the king upon our lives. If the steward was doing his job, he would never take the chain off from around his neck. He wore it continually. It was a sign of that honor and power and authority. The man who had the key was the man who could let you inside to see the king, or he was the man who could refuse you entrance. That's a lot to be responsible for. And that's what's behind Jesus' statement when he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He's bestowing the greatest honor that could ever be given to you. He's giving you the opportunity. He's giving you the authority and the power to open or lock doors. That power should not be abused, folks, but it should be used and used liberally. Amen? Because we can never run out of keys. There's not just one key. There's one master key, and it's Jesus Christ. But there have been plenty copies of that key given through Jesus Christ to those who call upon his name to give out to the world around us. He wants us to let people in. He wants us to let people in. He wants us to let people in. He wants us to fill up these seats. How do we do that? We have to open our mouth. We have to be willing to share our faith. We have to be willing to roll up our sleeves and to get in and serve and get dirty. We have to be willing to talk to the person that nobody wants to talk to, and they walk by him every single day and they ignore him like they don't even exist. We have to be willing to go wherever Jesus would tell us to go. We have to be able to rise above our own personal problems and trust God. And we got to go about the business of the kingdom anyway, trusting that God will fully take care of me. It's a selfless work that Jesus calls us to. And it's a heavy responsibility, one that we all will be held accountable for. Liberty Church, God has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and he wants us to let people in. Listen to this verse, Romans 10. 14 through 15. We've already read Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's the simple message. The key to the kingdom is Romans 10, 9 and 10. A few verses later, we read this. How then will they call on him, Jesus, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him, Jesus, of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That doesn't mean Pastor Tim. I am someone, and I am called to preach the word of God, but so are you. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful I remember, my feet have changed over the years. I don't know. They've changed over the years. I remember sitting on the floor when I was younger, and I was strong, and I could run miles, and I was playing football, and I can remember sitting on the floor of my home, and I can remember having my feet out on the floor after a workout, and they looked strong. They looked healthy. I remember seeing the veins all puffed up and running through. I remember noticing that as a kid. I'm just here to tell you today, my feet don't look like that anymore. I won't describe them to you, but let me just tell you, my feet are ugly, all right? I'll just tell you that much. But listen to what the word of God says. Verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. You see, my feet may be ugly to me, but to Jesus, my feet are beautiful. Why? Because I'm willing to preach the good news. So if you're in the camp physically with Pastor Tim today and you have ugly feet, don't raise your hands. and you want to be seen from heaven's view to have beautiful feet, it's really simple. Give out the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Share the gospel message. Tell as many people as you can tell. The more keys you give out, the more people you tell, the more beautiful the feet you have. So I have a challenge for us today. It's the beautiful foot contest. And we're going to see when we get to heaven, we're all going to get together. We're all going to sit on the floor of heaven. We're all going to stick our feet out. We're all going to look at our feet and we're going to say, I know what you were doing or weren't doing. When I was little, I was a teenager, and my grandma, who was one of the most influential ladies in my life, she bought for me when I was 13 years old. It was the year I was baptized. It was the year I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit first. I was baptized in water a week later. And I was, all in that time, I was called into full-time ministry as a 13-year-old boy at camp, Pastor Rick, at camp, summer camp. And that Christmas of 2013. I was 13 years old. That Christmas following those events, my grandma, I still have it. It's still packed in a box that's not been unpacked yet, or I would have brought it with me for this moment right here. But I have a Thompson and Chain. Anybody have a Thompson and Chain Bible study Bible? They're a thick study Bible. Lots of information in that Bible. All the Bible, but then there's lots of commentary in that Bible. It's a thick book. But if I were to have been able to find that Bible and bring it with you, if you would have opened up the cover, you would have found written as a 13-year-old boy this scripture in the cover of that Bible. Proverbs 11:30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And whoever wins souls is wise. Whoever wins souls is wise. Look, I cannot save a soul. So what's it mean? He who wins souls is wise. I cannot save anyone, but I can give the opportunity. God has chosen, it's just the way. We've read the scriptures, you've been hearing it with me, we've been reading it together. How beautiful are the feet of those who share good news, spread good news. God has chosen to use us, our voice, our lives, our feet, to spread the gospel message. How do we win souls? We extend our hand with the key. We give the gospel message. Whether or not that person said no, thank you, or whether they take that key, not my responsibility. All I'm to do is to hand out the key, is to offer the key. The Holy Spirit and God, that's where they take over. What's going on in that person's mind while my hand's out with that key is between them and God. I have nothing to do with it. But one day I will stand before God and I will be held accountable as to whether I held the key out or not, and made that, in faith and obedience, gave someone an opportunity to have their life and eternity changed. Would you stand all over this place this morning? I want you to take out your keys. I want you to take out your keys. Take out your keys. Hold up your keys. I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for the service, and I've been praying for your keys. I've been praying for your keys. That every time you touch your keys, that every time you use your keys, whether they're these keys, your work keys, you go home and you have a key hanging on a nail that opens up your garage, that every time you touch a key, you're gonna remember this sermon, this message right here. You're gonna be reminded that you cannot run or hide from what God has called you to. This key right here is going to remind all of us of our forever responsibility to illuminate the world with the message of Jesus Christ by handing out a key. So we're gonna do something right now, just for fun. It means absolutely nothing. It's just I like to have fun in church. So on the count of three, we're gonna shake our keys, all right? One, two, three. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And God, I pray that every day you would lead us and guide us and direct us. God, show us who to hand these keys out to. And God, I pray for my brothers and my sisters in this room, that we would have the courage, that we would have the passion, that we would have the boldness, that we would have the drive to hand these keys out liberally. We ask it in the name of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't have the key to the kingdom of heaven, in other words, you don't have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, but you'd like to know more about Jesus Christ. You know you're a sinner and you know you need a savior. Jesus is the savior of the world. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Tim, I need Jesus in my life and he's not currently a part of my life. I need Jesus in my life. Would you raise your hand in this place? Most of us have raised our hand at some point or another. Is there anyone here that you would say this morning, I need Jesus in my life and he's not currently there. I need him. Would you raise your hand? Is there anyone here today that needs Jesus? You've not yet. Yes, I see one. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. I see two. Let's pray this prayer together in closing, and then we're going to do our worship song. You can leave with whenever you want. After we pray this prayer, I encourage you to stay. The altars are always wide open. They never shut. They never close down. They're always the green open sign on, okay? So the altars are there if you'd like to come and pray with Pastor Tim. And I haven't been out in the hall for a couple weeks, but I hope to see you out there on your way out today. Let's all pray this prayer together. If you raised your hand, pray this prayer with me. And then if you would do me a favor, before you leave, Pastor Rick is going to go. We got two double doors over here. He's going to prop those doors open. There's a glass wall to the outside. You can see the outside. We would like to meet the two of you for just a moment. We have a gift. We have a Bible we want to give you, and we have a What Now little booklet that we'd like to give you. And if you allow us, we'd like to capture your name and info so we could reach out to you sometime this week, okay? So let's all pray this prayer together. No magic in the prayer, but there's power in the confession of saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe he died on the cross and that God raised him from the dead. Let's pray this prayer together, all of us out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a savior. And I believe that God sent Jesus and he died on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sins and God raised him from the dead, victorious, proving he was the Son of God. This morning, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me, Father, for my sins, and help me to know your plans and purposes for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give God a hand clap this morning?